Worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's blessed us with a beautiful first day of the week that we could come out together and be focused on spiritual things and do what He would have us to be doing on His day. Appreciate again so very much those that are visiting with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. And certainly if you have questions about the things that you see take place, don't hesitate to ask us. And we'll do our very best to give you a book, chapter, verse, Bible answer for your Bible questions. If you listen to the sermon and you say, I want to talk to that preacher about what he said, I always make myself available at the back door. And so you feel free to talk with me and ask me any question that you'd like to ask about the Bible. I don't know everything about the Bible. And if you ask me a question that I don't know, I'll just simply say I don't know. But we'll study together until we find what God says about it as revealed in the Bible. And I promise you that I won't waste your time in giving you what I think, feel, or see about the matter. But we'll spend our time in a profitable way and again see what God says about it as revealed in the Bible. We continue our series this morning as we've been thinking about the members of our bodies. And we took our text from various places in the Bible, Isaiah 59, 1 through 3, and Isaiah 1, 1 through 6. We've talked about Romans chapter 6 and in verses 13 and 14 as we are to yield ourselves, our members, as instruments of righteousness as opposed to serving sin. And so we've talked about in line with that, we've talked about our minds, the minds of men. We've talked about the ears and what the Bible says about what we hear and the ears and what the Bible says about the eyes of man. We dealt with that last week. And so this morning we're going to continue and we're going to kind of put what the Bible says about the mouths and the lips and the tongues of men into one lesson. I think initially I said we might do three separate ones, but we're going to put these into one sermon. And you can pick a sermon outline up in the back. It looks like they're gone, but if you want one, I'll be sure to get one to you. You can do your own study and see what all the Bible says about the mouth and about the tongue and about the lips and how we're to use them and not use them. I want us to think, first of all, about a statement that is found in the book of Job. Several of these will come from the Old Testament, and we'll look at what the New Testament has to say as well. In Job chapter 2, I can't even really put my mind around what Job must have went through, what he must have felt like as he experienced the things that he did. Here was a man that the Bible describes as being faithful when you look at what the Bible says about him. He eschewed evil, chapter 1 talks about. And he lost his possessions. He was a wealthy man. Yet he didn't use those things in a way that would be wrong. But again, he shunned or eschewed or departed from evil. But he lost all of his wealth. He lost his family, his children. And he was even afflicted with boils. Lost his good health. But in all of those things, the Bible says that Job did not sin. How many of us who perhaps would have went through the things that Job did, would have been ready to just throw our hands up in the air and say, I'm done. That's too much. It's enough. I'm not going to serve the Lord. I hope that we wouldn't do that. I realize we don't know what we would do. We like to think that we know what we would do, but we don't know what we would do in these various situations. But I think about the statement that is found in Job chapter 2 and in verse 9 beginning. When Job's wife said unto Job, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. How would you have responded to that? Notice what Job said. Verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Then he asked a question, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not we receive evil? And all this. Now watch him for our first point. And all this did not Job sin with his lips. We need to understand as we think about our mouth and our lips and our tongue that we don't need to use those instruments of our body unto sin. The Bible says Job did not do that. In all of this, Job sinned not with his lips. And then when you come over to Job chapter 31, And in verse 30, Job 31 is an interesting chapter because Job, he realizes that he is not suffering the things that he is suffering as a result of his own sin. He doesn't claim that he's innocent in everything, but he understands that I've not done anything whereby all this should come unto me. His friends accused him otherwise. They would accuse Job of deserving the things. It's because of the things that you have done. It's because of your own wickedness. Job says, not so. And in chapter 31, Job lays out some areas in which he has not done wrong. By using all these if-then statements, there's at least seven of them in chapter 31, makes a good series of studies. A good sermon could come from that. Notice what he says in Job 31, verses 29 and 30. He says, if I rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me. Now, folks, today, if they saw their enemies suffer, well, they just get a sense of satisfaction out of that. Job wasn't that way. Job says, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me or lift up myself when evil found him. I've heard folks today when their enemies suffered or some calamity came upon their enemies, they would just scoff at that or laugh about that and as though, well, they got what was coming to them. As though they rejoiced about it. They were happy to see their enemy suffer in one way or another. Job wasn't that way. And he goes on to say, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Now, how would you respond to your enemy? Job says, I've not used my mouth, I've not used my lips to wish a curse unto my enemy. And so can we say that we have used our lips, our mouth, our tongue without sin? I hope that we can. As we think about the lips, mouths, and tongues of men, I also want us to understand that the Bible has a lot to say about a flattering tongue. Just trying to pat someone on the back. Got to be careful about that. If you give someone a compliment, it needs to come from the heart. It needs to be genuine for their edification because you're wanting to encourage them and not just to have a flattering tongue. In Proverbs chapter 5, or rather Proverbs chapter 20, in the sermon outline, there's many other references, Proverbs 5:3, Proverbs 7:21. Notice Proverbs 20 and then verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer, it's another way by which individuals can use their tongue, as a talebearer, pegging tales, revealeth secrets. Now watch this. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Folks today are given to flattery. They're not in it just to encourage and to lift up, but just to flatter. As in Proverbs chapter 27, then verse 2. Let another man praise thee. Now don't go around trying to pat yourself on the back all the time. What I say to you, I say to me first, by the way. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. Folks want to give you a compliment? It's all right, accept it. Thank them for the encouragement. But don't go around trying to flatter your own self and try to puff up your own self. In the book of Psalms, chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12, and notice verses 2 and 3. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. How are they doing that? With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. You ever heard of a forked tongue? Someone who speaks out of both sides of their mouth. Double-hearted do they speak, he says. Verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. And then I take you back over to the book of Job, this time to chapter 32. And in verses 21 and 22, this is Elihu, fed up with the other friends so-called of Job, and he opens his mouth and begins to speak. And by the way, some of Job's friends say some things along the way that are right. Certainly not all that they say, and their conclusions, not all of them are right. But Elihu says, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto men." The religious world is filled with folks who give flattering titles unto men. Reverend, Holy Father, and the list just goes on and on. These men oftentimes are puffed up about that. The Bible encourages against that. Elihu goes on to say, "For I know not to give flattering titles, in so doing my Maker should soon take me away." We've got to call Bible things in Bible ways and by Bible names. Do you agree with that? On the same page with that? Don't have a flattering tongue. But also I want us to understand that our tongue, our lips, our mouth can be restrained. I ask you, I don't want you to answer out loud, get yourself in trouble. But I ask you this morning, have you ever known someone who needed to restrain their tongue? Have you? Have you ever had to restrain your tongue? I'll readily admit that there was times when it was very difficult to bite my tongue, but it was necessary. Oh, I didn't want to. Maybe you didn't either. But we've got to understand that the tongue must be restrained, refrained from saying things. Someone, I've mentioned to you before, I've met folks along the way, even Christian people, who would say, "Oh, you got to overlook me. I just speak what's on my mind." Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Well, you might as well speak it as to say it. I don't know who told you that, but don't sin in thinking it. Don't sin again by saying it. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 10, now watch this. "For he that will love life and see good days." Well, I want to love life. I want to see good days. Now tell me, Brother Peter, what I've got to do. "Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile." We'll talk more about the whole word guile in a minute. But you got to refrain your tongue. That is, if you want to see good days and love life, and be sure that you're refraining, restraining the tongue. In Psalm 40, and then verse 9. I preach righteousness in the great congregation. "Lo, I have refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest." Does the Lord know that you've refrained your lips? Hey, we've got to understand, as a wise man penned in Ecclesiastes, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's a time to speak and there's a time to refrain from speaking. And we don't always need to be quiet. One of the problems that we have, it's just a general statement, by and large, is we don't open our mouth when we need to. In teaching the gospel and refuting religious error. And so we just say, "Oh, let them alone. Just they'll figure it out for themselves. They may never reach a conclusion unless you tell them." And so you need to open your mouth up. Don't let the devil have you spiritually tongue-tied and not tell folks what they need to know. I think about James 1:26. As he talks about, again, the tongue in that passage. "If any man among you seem to be religious," now what's this, "and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Your unbridled tongue will say a lot about your character. Will mine too. As we think about the lips, mouths, and tongues of men, I want us to understand that the tongue can be destructive. Can tear down what has perhaps taken years to build. Just a moment of time. I think about a lot of the forest fires that, of course, even in eastern Kentucky, we can see the destruction of that, but certainly not to the extent that those in the West Sea, in California, and then you've been watching the news, they've had just a fit with forest fires in Australia and so forth, but what takes years and years and centuries, perhaps, and these big trees can be destroyed in a moment of time by a little fire that grows out of proportion. The Bible likens the tongue to that. In James chapter 3 and in verse 5, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, that burns down just by a little fire. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power. Can you finish that? That's right. The tongue. Don't destroy it. Don't kill. Discourage people by your tongue. Encourage. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Therefore, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. But also, our tongue can be used to deceive. A lot of folks have been deceived today. Deceived into thinking that what they believe is the truth. In Psalm 31, verse 18. It's easy to be deceived if you're not careful. Psalm 31, verse 18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Deception. Lying tongue. Put away lying. Everyone speak truth with his neighbor, Paul wrote to those of Ephesus. In Proverbs 12 and in verse 22, you have another reference about lying. And of course, we see the eternal consequences of it when all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21:8. I told you a moment ago that we'd have more to say about that little word guile in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, when it's talking about the example that Jesus left for us, the Bible says concerning him who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now some versions, that's the King James Version, some versions may not use that word guile. But it's a word that means deceit. It's actually an English word that comes from the original Greek word that means to snare or to lure with bait in order to catch. Now maybe you've done this. We've got some hunters in the audience this morning. Maybe you've tried to catch some prey. It's kind of what you do when you go fishing. You put some bait on your hook and you cast it out there and you're trying to lure that fish. We've had to catch some things, even though we live right here in town since we've lived here, and we've caught possums and coons and skunks and cats. And we put some bait in the cage to the trap. See, I appreciate that trap, by the way. We've used it numerous times. We puff that in there. And think about that. When you think about luring something, you know that prey, whatever it might be, all they know and see is that bait. They don't think about the consequences to it most of the time. They don't think about being led to the slaughter. They don't think about a lifetime of confinement. They don't think about being taken down to the pound. They don't think about whatever the case is. All they think about is that bait. And that's the idea behind that word guile. When an enemy uses something to lure you in order to catch you. And it's interesting when you think about how that the Bible uses that word. I jotted some other references down, like in 1 Peter 2:22, again, guile. Or when they tried to take Jesus by craft, it's the same word as guile, which is deceit, Mark 14, verse 1. It's used as deceit in Mark 7, verse 22. And then another word that you'll appreciate so very much is in Acts chapter 13. You've read it, you've studied it. When Peter set his eyes on the sorcerer who was trying to turn Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, deputy of the country, from hearing the faith, Elymas, the sorcerer, Paul set his eyes on him and said, O thou child of the devil, full of all subtlety. That word subtlety is the same word that is rendered as deceit, as craft in the book of Mark, and as guile in Peter's writing. Can you think of who else was subtle? Think of that sound when you think of subtle. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more subtle Then any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, guess what he did? He ensnared Eve by the lust of the eyes. Here, you know what the bait was? The forbidden. For the God had said, don't eat. But when she saw, when it was set before her eyes and she saw that it was good for food, desire to make one wise, she took it and she ate it. She gave it to even her Adam, and he did. Now let him perhaps didn't think about all the consequences that came along with that. But they were ensnared, deceived God into doing that. Let no man deceive you, the Lord would say in Matthew 24 and a host of other passages. Don't be deceived. Preacher, how can I not know that I won't be deceived? Pick up the book and read it. And if what you're practicing religiously and believing religiously cannot be found in the Bible and your preacher can't put their finger on it, then you have no business believing it. Don't be deceived. And the lot today will seek to deceive you. But also, I think about the passage that is found over in Acts chapter 4 as we move on thinking about the lips, mouths, and tongue. In Acts chapter 4, and then verse 29, the apostles had been threatened, were going to be beaten. And notice what the Bible says as prayer was being made to God for them. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, now watch this, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. With all boldness they may speak thy word. How bold are you in speaking words of truth? I understand we've got to be tactful, and the Lord is an example of that. He dealt with different people in different ways. We understand that. He dealt with the lady taken in adultery different than he dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23. But folks, we cannot allow our hands to be tied. You preach or teach the gospel, a lot of preachers in the audience this morning, a lot of men here capable of preaching and teaching the gospel, you need to be bold in doing that. And never tailor your sermon or hold back because of who is in or who is not in the assembly. You preach it anyway, and people who love the truth will love you for it and appreciate you for it. And people who allow their feathers to get ruffled, I'll give you a guarantee, they'll lay down. The feathers will lay down, they'll get over it. Ephesians 6 and then verse 19. Paul talked about praying for the disciples, and then he said prayers to be made for him as well. Ephesians 6 and then verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, and to make known the mystery of the gospel. One more point. We need to use our mouth in confessing our faith that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Christ. And after we become a Christian, we need to confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1. But in becoming a Christian, you don't confess your sins. A lot of denominational preachers will tell you that. You want to become a Christian, you need to admit and confess your sins. The Bible doesn't say confess your sins and become a Christian. You repent of your sins and confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said that whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. And with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. You may be in the assembly this morning, not a Christian. Why on earth, given the fact that God has blessed you with another day of life, a beautiful day of life, an opportunity to come out and to hear the Word of God, why on earth would you leave this assembly this morning having not obeyed the gospel? Someone says, well, when I get things straightened out in my life, let me tell you, you'll have more help on the inside than you will on the outside. Well, when I have more convenience, sometimes we sing a hymn that puts that word more convenient. You know that word more, relative to the book of Acts, letter part of it, convenience. You know the word more is not there? He didn't say when I have more convenient season I'll call for you. He said when I have convenient season. You can't get more convenient than convenient. It's either convenient or not, and it's convenient now for you to obey the gospel. It'll never get more convenient than you being here. You've heard the right message. You're in the right place. All things are ready. Are you ready? You may say, preacher, I'm ready. How do I obey the gospel? You become a Christian like they did in the Bible to become a Christian. Here in the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3 and 5, confessing with your mouth that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. That's what the Bible says. And I dare not take away from it or add unto it. Are you ready to do that? Maybe you have, but you've turned your back on the Lord. Not been living as you should, but you want to be restored. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you. Come right now.